as we jump into the message, I want to start with a story about the most expensive pizza ever purchased. And no, it wasn't purchased by a celebrity or sprinkled with gold dust. It was actually ordered by a computer programmer named Laszlo Hanyek. So on Tuesday, May 18th of 2010, it was just after midnight when Laszlo got a hankering for some pizza. But instead of calling his local Papa John's or Domino's or Pizza Hut, he decided to hop on an online chat forum and see if he could obtain a pizza another way. And here's what he typed out on the internet, where it would be stored away and saved away forever for all to see and read. Here's what he typed out. I'll pay 10,000 bitcoins for a couple of pizzas, like maybe two large ones so I have some left over for the next day. I like having leftover pizza to nibble on later. Like, this is my kind of guy right here. He said, you can make the pizza yourself and bring it to my house. And I don't know about if I'd go that far. Or order it from me from a delivery place. But what I'm aiming for is getting food delivered in exchange for bitcoins where I don't have to order or prepare it myself. Kind of like ordering a breakfast platter at a hotel or something. Like, they just bring you something to eat and you're happy. I like things like onions, peppers, sausage, mushrooms, tomatoes, pepperoni, etc. Just standard stuff, no weird fish toppings or anything like that. I also like regular cheese pizzas, which may be cheaper to prepare or otherwise acquire. If you're interested, please let me know and we can work out a deal. Thanks, Laszlo. Well, it wasn't long before someone took him up on his offer and he had two piping hot Papa John's pizzas delivered fresh to his doorstep in Jacksonville, Florida. And with that exchange, Laszlo Hanyek was credited with making the first ever Bitcoin purchase while simultaneously purchasing what has become the most expensive pizza ever. How so? Well, at that time in 2010, 10,000 Bitcoin was worth right around $41. But today, 2025, if you look at 10,000 Bitcoin, it is equal to $1.1 billion. Those late night pizza cravings can really make you pay in more than one way. But here's a question to consider. What if something which you undervalued actually turned out to be of immense value? You know, one of the common ways that Jesus often taught was through stories, or what the Bible calls parables. And these are kind of like earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And in two connected parables, Jesus talked about something that is often undervalued, but as it turns out, is of far greater value than we often recognize. And today, if we'll hear what Jesus has to say and take it to heart, we can protect ourselves from making a similar mistake to Laszlo Hanyek. So this morning, if you want to follow along in your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, this is where we were last week. And in this chapter, there are seven different parables. The one we looked at last week was the parable of the weeds, and we got about 2 days worth of Bible reading in one day because it was a long one. And today, the parables we're going to look at are much shorter. Three verses in total. Okay, so let's start in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. It starts like this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, if you're reading in your own Bible, I want you to stop and look up here. Before we go any further, question. What is the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus starts and says, the kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of heaven? This is a concept you'll see all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, he refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, and John refer to it as the kingdom of God, which are really two ways of referring to the same thing. And this was the main message that Jesus preached. Like, he was all about the kingdom. So it's important we understand what he's talking about. What is the kingdom of heaven / kingdom of God? Well, simply put, It's the reign of God in the hearts of his people and throughout the earth. It's God's rule in the hearts and lives of people that really has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So for example, when we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of our sins and he becomes Lord of our life, we could say that we are now living under the rule and the reign of God. We are not only part of that kingdom, but the kingdom lives in us. And as a side note, when you're part of that kingdom, I've heard it said, the retirement plan is literally out of this world. Okay. All right, so Jesus is talking about and describing the rule and reign of God that has come near in him. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, somewhere, one of my English teachers is happy to know that I remember whenever the word like or as is used, it's a simile, which is a comparison of two things. So Jesus is about to compare the kingdom of heaven to something else. What's that something else? Let's read on. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, with all parables, Jesus starts with something that would have been familiar. And in that time, I mean, think about it, not like us, they didn't have banks and safes. So what would you do if you had valuables, you had money? Sometimes you would hide them in the ground. And so it wasn't completely out of the ordinary to stumble upon a buried treasure that someone had never returned to retrieve or simply forgotten where it was placed. For example, several years ago in Israel, a team was excavating an area and came upon a buried treasure that has become known as the Silver Hoard of Dor, which dated from the 10th century BC, so hundreds of years before Christ, and it contained several pounds of silver in various forms. I'll show you a picture. It was inside a little pot there. That's silver from hundreds of thousands of years ago. And so in Jesus' day, scholars tell us that finding one of these treasures would have been like hitting the lottery, you know, kind of like maybe finding 10,000 bitcoins. So when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, people would have heard him saying, kind of like we do too, it is of immense value. And he drives this point home as he continues on and says, when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom that has come near in him is so valuable that losing everything on earth in exchange for it is actually a bargain. Like, it's a happy trade-off. And notice, like, the man did it with joy. So back to our question that we started with. What if something which you undervalued actually turned out to be of immense value? And what if that something was the kingdom of God? Now, obviously, all of us place some value on the kingdom because you wouldn't be here if you didn't. So the question really gets at the idea of, have we placed the correct value on it? And the way to know if we have is to examine our response to it, because your response to something will show you how much you value it. For example, in college, when Michaela and I first started spending more concentrated time together. Now, again, today, some of you young ones, you know, you have all kinds of different names for things like we're talking or we're just hanging out. And it's like we're just going out and then we're dating. It's like I'm not sure which category this one fell in. I'm just saying we were spending some more concentrated time together. And I made my intentions known, like from the very first day I saw her, like, probably came on a little strong, but my response to her was like, hey, baby, I'm all in. Like, I'm here. You are the one for me. There's no one else. Now, I know it might be hard for you to believe what I'm about to tell you, but her response to me was not the same. Well, what was her response? Well, for a period of time, she made it very clear that while she enjoyed spending time with me, she wasn't about being exclusive with me, which was like, come on, like, what do I have to do? I'm like, I'm gonna have to wear her down, whatever. But several months later, no, we went through this for several months, maybe a year, I can't remember. But several months later, we began to date. And her response to me began to change. And I often wonder what changed, because like at some point she began to like go all in. And I wonder what changed, because I wore the same clothes, I had the same friends, I was still delightful and charming as ever. It's funny. And I often wonder, like, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. A miracle. God gave her the gift of sight. But you see, her response to me changed based upon the value she placed on the relationship. And it's no different in our relationship with Jesus. Like when if we place just some value on the relationship, then he really just kind of has a place in our life. But when we place surpassing value on Jesus, that means that he is the point and the passion of our life. He becomes the priority. He surpasses all other things. And so now the question becomes, if we recognize the surpassing value of the kingdom, then how should we respond when we recognize really the value of Jesus in all that he offers us? And Jesus outlines two responses, both of which we see in the next parable, which really gets at the same point as the first, but with a few different details. Okay, so let's read on. Verse 45, he says, again, which makes it sound like it's really connected to what he just said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, let me start by pointing out something of significance here in verse 45, and it has to do with the merchant. I want you to notice he was a seeker. It says he was, it's like a merchant looking, keyword, looking for fine pearls, meaning he was actively searching. He was diligently pursuing. He was always on the lookout for, or we might say he was seeking after, which teaches us what our first response to Jesus and all that he offers should be. Here's response number one. Seek after the kingdom. We should be seeking after the kingdom. And this response should cause us to ask the question, what is it that I'm seeking after? See, the question isn't, am I a seeker? Because every single one of us is. We're all seeking after something. Whether it's, you know, lifelong love, companionship, financial gain, influence and notoriety, peace and contentment. Like, we're all seeking after something. But here's the point. If what we are most seeking after isn't God, then we'll never come to recognize the all-surpassing value of his kingdom and experience the fullness of it. In fact, this is what Jesus instructed us to do. Like just a few chapters earlier, many of us, you know, you'll know this verse, Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, Jesus is saying, if we'll make the kingdom the singular pursuit of our life, seek it above all else, then everything else that we chase after and think that we need, God will work those out. Sometimes in ways we had hoped for, and sometimes in ways we don't expect. But God's saying, hey, you just make this, you just keep the priority here. I'll take care of everything else over here. I'll make sure your needs are met and you're taken care of. But here's what I want you to understand. Seeking the kingdom is very different than our default mode. Because our default mode is to put the kingdom of God wherever it fits in our schedule. Whether intentionally or unconsciously. And what happens when we do this is that over time, life just tends to push the kingdom further and further out to the peripheral. It just becomes something that's like, well, I seeking the kingdom, I'll fit it in, you know, when I get a moment. You know, this season's not good for me, but then one season turns into another season, another and another. And so practically speaking, if you know me, I'm big on practicality. The way we seek the kingdom is through practices and disciplines. And by practices and disciplines, I simply mean habits that are based on the lifestyle of Jesus. These are things like prayer, fasting, being generous, gathering with God's people, being connected in godly community, reading God's word, like soaking yourself in God's word, all of which are pathways through which we seek God. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, you know, those were a part of my life. There's been seasons of my life where, man, I was really engaged. But man, I've really fallen off. That's not where my focus is today. Now, I once heard a story about a monk who was once asked, what do you do while you're there in the monastery? And this monk replied, we fall and get up, fall and get up, fall and get up again. Which I think is really a picture of our spiritual journey, falling and getting back up again and again over the course of life. See, if you've fallen off and started seeking anything else above the kingdom, here's what I want to say to you. Don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself up. Let today be the course correction where you say, Lord, I'm making a decision today that I choose to seek you above all else. And I trust you, Lord, that all these other things that I'm worried and concerned about, that as I keep you the priority, that you these things will fall into their proper place. That's the response of someone who places the correct value on Jesus, is that they seek after the kingdom. And then here's the second response we see in the story. Response number two is that they sell out for the kingdom. So they seek after the kingdom, and the second response is sell out for the kingdom. And when I say sell out, I mean complete surrender and full devotion. You know, in full transparency, one of my greatest concerns as a pastor is that we can all go to church every Sunday of our lives and never fully sell out for Jesus. But look what this merchant did in Matthew. As we read on, look back. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And it says, when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. So when he found this one pearl of great value, which is representative of the kingdom of God, he basically went and he bet the farm. He pushed all his chips in, everything, which tells us there are some things worth putting everything on the line for. And the kingdom of God is so valuable that it's worth everything. Now, I get it. Often we look at stories like this, and it's easy to focus on what the person gave up. We say, man, he gave up everything. What if God asked me to do the same thing? What if he calls me to go be a missionary in some remote village in Africa, like something don't want to do? Like, what if he calls me to sell everything? Now listen, I don't know what God's going to call you to do. God calls each of us to give everything for the kingdom. That doesn't mean you automatically sell everything you have. It means you lean into Jesus and say, Lord, what does that look like for me? Maybe it might be, you know, laying down what other people think of you. Maybe it might be giving up on influence, notoriety, whatever it might be. Jesus asks us, each of us, we're all called to give everything for the kingdom. But here's the problem with the thinking when we think like, what if he asked me to give everything? The problem with that thinking is that our focus when we think like that is solely on what we're giving up, the life and the lifestyle we want. But when we do this, what happens is we fail to consider what God offers us in exchange. We just focus on like, well, what he might call me to give up over here. And he's saying, no, hold up. I want you to focus on what you receive in exchange, because this over here is far greater than anything you think you might lose over here. And since we're prone to forget, I want you to look with me at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It says, "Who forgives all your sins." Like, each of us sin, and our sin separates us from a holy God. But God always stands ready to forgive. And he doesn't just forgive us some of our sins. It says he forgives us all of our sins. Then it says, and he heals all of your diseases. He's the great physician. He heals physically, emotionally, spiritually. He heals relationships. Then it says, who redeems your life from the pit. You know, the pit refers to the worst possible situation you could be in. In other words, God can redeem a life that has hit rock bottom and by all appearances should have no hope. And you may be listening today and you feel that your life is in a place where you have no hope for tomorrow. But I'm here to tell you, if you know Jesus and are sold out for him, no matter how you feel, the truth is you have hope, because he is in the business of redeeming lives from the very lowest places. He redeems our life from the pit. Then it says he crowns you with love and compassion. It's a picture of like of placing his love and compassion on you and saying, you are a beloved child of mine. You're mine. You belong in my family, and I've set my affection on you. And then it says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, in all of life, we all look for things that satisfy. Everything this life has to offer can only satisfy temporarily. It's only God that can satisfy us completely. So may we never forget what God offers us in exchange. Like, recognize the men in these parables, when they realized what was available to them, there was no focus on what they were giving or losing. Their focus was on what they were gaining. In fact, there was joy over what was to be gained. And in the second story, it's implied, but in the first story, it's explicit. And so I just wanna, I'm not telling you today that, you know, God's telling you to sell everything and move away. I'm not saying that. You're gonna have to lean into God and say, what does that mean for me, Lord? But the point is, I'm just saying sometimes we fail to really sell out for Jesus because we're over here focused on, well, what does that mean I might have to give up? Instead of recognizing, my goodness, look what he offers me in exchange. You know, in his book, All In, Mark Batterson told the story of a man who sold out for Jesus. He said, more than 100 years ago, a British revivalist issued a holy dare that would change a life, a city, and a generation. And that timeless challenge echoes across every generation. He said, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the person who is fully and wholly consecrated to God. And by definition, consecration demands being sold out. The original hearer of that call was a man by the name of D.L. Moody, a man who would later go on to lead hundreds of thousands of people to Christ, founded a Bible Institute to train evangelists, established schools for Christian education. And when those words hit his eardrums, they didn't just fire across synapses and register in his auditory cortex, they shot straight to his soul. And that moment defined his life. And his life, in turn, defined being sold out for Jesus. And that moment was Moody's sold out moment. And maybe today, this is your sold out moment. You know, many of us have at times made the mistake of undervaluing something that turned out to have immense value. Now, it's one thing to do that with the things of this world, temporary things like pizzas and Bitcoin, but it's an entirely different thing to do that with the things of God, to do that with Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. You don't have to make that mistake and someday look back wishing you had recognized the value of Jesus Christ and what he offers you sooner and have regrets about not having sought after him and sold out for him. Today can be the moment where that all changes. And that change begins with a relationship with Jesus. So very important question right now. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus and received the forgiveness of sin only he can offer? If you're listening today and you would say, I have not, but I need to, I want to help you do that. You know, the Bible teaches us that our sin separates us from God. And the Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from him. But the good news is that God made a way for us. Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, paid the penalty our sin deserved. And he lives today. And if you will call on him, repent of your sin, meaning turn from your old way of life and place your trust in him, he'll forgive you, give you a new beginning, and give you the gift of eternal life. You say, how do I do that? Well, you cry out to God to save you. And that cry might sound similar to a prayer like this. Now, again, this is a holy moment here with every head bowed across the room. If you're here and you say, how do I enter into that relationship? I want you to just repeat after me. You say, Jesus Christ, I surrender. I admit that I am a sinner in need of the forgiveness only you can offer. And so today, August 24th, 2025, I'm convinced of the all-surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. I repent of my sin, I replace my trust in you, and I choose to follow you from this day forward. I thank you that through your life, death, and resurrection, I am a new creation and I now possess the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Listen, friend, if you prayed that prayer today, the Bible says that all of heaven is rejoicing with you, and so are we. Come on, church, let's give it up for all those who have prayed that prayer. Your life will never be the same. And now, as a first step in your journey with Jesus, the Bible calls you to get baptized as an expression of that decision. There are 170 people across both services here in Peoria and in Canton who have already decided to make today their moment as they've chosen to get baptized. And through baptism, they're declaring their identification with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in essence saying, I'm convinced of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ and living for him. And this is their moment to declare it. And I believe it's yours too. So if you're here and you just surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, a couple of things. On your way out today, I want you to grab a yes packet. It's our gift to you to help you get started in your journey with Jesus Christ. But I also want you to consider, make a decision right now to get baptized. In fact, maybe you're listening and you gave your life to Jesus a long time ago, but you have never responded in a way that placed the proper worth and value on Jesus. Baptism is one of the ways you drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm convinced of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, and I don't care who knows it. I'm living for him. And so if you've never done that, why not make today the day? We've taken care of everything. We have towels, shirts, shorts, everything you need to make this your moment. So at this time, I'm gonna hand off to Jason, who's our campus pastor in Canton. Love you guys. Hope you have a great day over there. Now, at this time on the Peoria campus, I wanna invite everyone in the room to stand. In a moment, I'm gonna call each of you who have decided to be baptized, I'm gonna call you in a moment to step out of your row and come down front, right here at the altar. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that might be awkward. That might be weird, you know, scooting by people on my way out. Everyone's gonna be looking at me. Your heart's pounding out of your chest. I don't know what it's gonna feel like. People might think I'm weird. Here's what's actually gonna be happening. I know you think that, but what's actually going to be happening is people are gonna be watching you and others come down front, and they're gonna be saying, praise God, this is awesome. Let's go. We're excited for you. And so now, if you have pre-registered to be baptized, if you have known the Lord but have never been baptized as a profession of your faith, or if you have just surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and now want to express your new faith in Jesus, on the count of three, I want you to step out of your row and come forward. One, two, your life will never be the same. Three, come on, church, let's give it up for all those who will be baptized. Give it up, you come down front. This is your moment. You come down front. You come. Make a decision today. I'm convinced of the surpassing worth of Jesus. You come. We're so proud of you. We're standing with you. If you're in the balcony, you come. You make your way down. This is awesome. We love you. Come on, don't miss this moment. If you're on the fence, don't miss this moment. Make today the day. Amen. Amen. Wow. Wow. I'm so proud of each and every one of you. And this is a day. This is a moment. I've been praying this week that this would be a moment you always look back on and say, that's the day I made a decision that I'm going all out. I'm sold out for Jesus Christ. So now, before I release you to get changed, I want to talk to you for just a moment. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you're here down front, ready to be baptized, if you would say, that is my confession, I want you to make that. If Jesus is your Lord, I want you to make this your confession this morning. You just say, Jesus is Lord. Come on, let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. And now, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I want you to say with me, you just say, I believe. Let's say it together. I believe. I believe. And now I want to walk you through a prayer of renunciation. The Bible says that the moment we are saved, we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And so we can all just say this together. Let's say it together. In Jesus' name, I now renounce Satan and all of his works and all of his ways. I renounce every lie that I've ever believed. I renounce every evil that I have entered into. I renounce his work in my life, and I surrender myself to Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, give it up for him. Amen. All right, now, right here, this is Chris with the red wand. All of you that are getting baptized, you follow Chris out. She'll help you go exactly where you need to be. And we'll see you out there in a few minutes. Come on, give it up for him, guys.